Hey, we're continuing our look at what is probably most of your favorite passage in the Word of God. And of course, that would be the genealogy that starts the book of Matthew. I know that's where you always go to for your devotional reading, and maybe not, but that's where we're going to hang out again this week. This past week, we got started in it, and we're hanging out in it for a couple of weeks. And this past week, you'll recall with me, we looked at an anomaly in Matthew's genealogy where, though he was listing fathers, because that's how you would normally list a genealogy, Matthew snuck four women in. And he put four women in, but he didn't put the women in that we'd probably think he'd put in. He didn't put Sarah. He didn't put Rebecca. He didn't put Rachel. He didn't put Leah. Names like that didn't make Matthew's list. Instead, who did he go with? He went with Tamar, who posed as a prostitute to trick her own father-in-law and have a kid with him. He went with Rahab, the prostitute from Jericho. He went with Ruth, who came from Moab, which was an enemy land to Israel. And of course, he went with Bathsheba, who committed adultery with David and the adulteress. And it's no coincidence that they were the four names that Matthew picked. He picked them on purpose. He was teaching in his genealogy. He wanted us to know that that was who Jesus came for. Aren't you glad Jesus came for you? Amen. Anybody in here saved by the grace of God? Amen. That's who we were, and he came for all of us, no one too far gone. We're going to keep reading in Matthew's genealogy today because he does it again. He does it with some other stuff in this great little passage as well that would be easy for us to skip over. But I'm going to start reading at verse number 7 today in it. Message is titled, I'll Be Home for Christmas. I promise not to sing it. I did my singing last night. If you weren't here, you missed it. But we're going to jump in and read together. So let me pick up at verse number 7. It says this. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Anybody getting blessed? Stop lying in church. Verse 9. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. And if you caught it with me, you saw that just as last week when we read through the beginning, Matthew kind of snuck something in that didn't belong. He just did it again. And that's what we're going to look at today because it's there on purpose. Somebody say, God's word is for me. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. Even the genealogy, we thank you for it, Lord God. And as we spend some time today learning, I know this message is a little deep. I pray that you would give us understanding. We would be able to grasp the work that you've done in our lives and grow in our relationship with you. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Church, would you pray with me? Lord, here I am. I'm a part of your church. Keep building me. And don't let the gates of hell prevail against me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God for his word and the truth of it. Come on, somebody say, it must be for me. If it's in the Word of God, then it's for you. And that includes the first chapter of Matthew as well. As crazy as it seems as we read through it, if Matthew snuck it in there, then it's got to be for each and every one of us. As tempting as it would be when we open the Gospel of Matthew, and as you turn to it, as tempting as it would be to start at verse 18. Verse 18 says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. That's the place where we like to start reading. But that's not where Matthew started his book. Instead, Matthew started earlier on with his begot. That was how he began the book, and that's where we're at today, hanging out. And we're going to hang out today at verse 12 primarily. And what I want to do here to start is I want to lay a bit of a foundation, because a foundation is important so we know what's going on here in this text. You could come into a building and it can be painted pretty, the drapes can be pretty, the furniture could be nice, it could have cool looking wood trees on the stage or whatever else would happen in it. But if there's a lousy foundation, it won't make any difference, right? Because if anything shakes a little bit, it's just all going to fall. The footing, the foundation, we don't think about it, but it's so important. I want to lay a bit of a foundation for you here. Throughout history, God has used nations to judge other nations in numerous sets of circumstances. He would do it with his own people. He would do it with other nations. Nations collectively would fall into sin. Excuse me. And when they would, God at times would allow another nation to come in, and even a war would take place, and it would bring that nation, his people in particular, to their knees, where they would cry out to God for mercy, and it would bring them back to him. It works in your life and my life too. It didn't just work with the children of Israel. Because sometimes you can get to going along through life, and you can just start going through the motions, but let life shake you up a little bit, and you're back on your knees. Hello, am I telling the truth or not? You're back on your knees and you're crying out to God, and you realize, whoa, 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 I thought I had it together, but I need Jesus. I need God in my life to help me through this. And so these problems, these situations come our way, and they drive us back to him as well. And that would happen with the children of Israel and with God's people back in this day. And it's what happened in this text where we just read. It's what the exile to Babylon was. The children of God had fallen into sin. God had allowed them to be taken captive by Babylon, and the people had been hauled away. Some of them were still left in that area of Israel, but many of them were transported all the way back to Babylon, kind of modern Persia, that Iraq, Iran area today. They were taken all the way there to live in exile. Now, the Babylonian exile might not mean much to most of us. Probably don't really think about it per se, if you will, but what will mean something to us and what we will remember are the things that happened during the Babylonian exile. It's during the Babylonian exile that a king builds a giant statue of himself, and he says when the music plays, everybody is to bow down and worship the statue. But there were three young men who said, we're not going to bow. What were their names? You are doing much better than the 8:30 service today. Usually they're way better than you. But no, just kidding. Yeah. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they said, they even said to the king, our God can deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow to your statue. They were still going to live for God. And we know that they were thrown in the fiery furnace, but God delivered them. That happens during the Babylonian exile. There's another guy in the Babylonian exile. A law was passed that said no one can pray to anyone for 30 days except the king. And there was this one guy that went right home, and he opened his windows facing Jerusalem, and he got down on his knees, and he prayed. What was his name? Daniel. Man, you guys are doing good. You're going to get 100 on the test. Daniel was there, and he prayed anyway. That's during the Babylonian exile also. During the Babylonian exile, while the people were in captivity and everything looked bad, God called a young man, just a teenager at the time, and sent him to bring a message, and he was afraid at first, but this young man came walking out to the people of God, and he said, hey, I have a word from God. God said this, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord of hosts. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. We just spent the last 4 weeks looking at that in that series. That's during the Babylonian exile. During the Babylonian exile, there's a guy whose job is he is the cupbearer to the king. And he heard that the walls had fallen into ruin back in Jerusalem. And he wanted to go back, and the king sent him back to rebuild those walls in Jerusalem. What was his name? Nehemiah, that's right. Ezra, Babylonian exile. Haggai the prophet, Babylonian exile. Zechariah the prophet, Babylonian exile. A lot of the Old Testament all revolves around this one event. In fact, the Old Testament primarily revolves around two events. The Exodus, the slavery years in Egypt, and the Exodus, so much revolves around that, leaving, and then the Babylonian exile. And all, there were two major events in Israel's history that much of what we read today came out of those two things. So all this takes place during the Babylonian exile that Matthew mentions here in this text. During the Babylonian exile, a baby was born. We had a baby dedication this morning. There were many babies, but one baby in particular. There was a baby born during the Babylonian exile. His name was Zerubbabel. His name meant out of Babylon. sown in Babylon, something like that. He came from Babylon. That's what his name meant. This little baby was born there, and we don't necessarily think of him when we think of the birth of Christ, but Matthew did, and Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit, makes sure that he's in the story. Zerubbabel is who would oversee the laying of the foundation for the rebuilding of the temple and to restore the temple during the that temple had been destroyed when Babylon had come in and taken over, but during the exile, he would go back. Ezra speaks of him. Nehemiah speaks of him. He's who oversees rebuilding that temple for the presence of God to be restored in that way. While he was there doing that work, a prophet came, because there was a lot of opposition. People didn't all want it. Foreigners didn't want it. A lot of opposition. So a prophet named Zechariah came, and he came and he delivered a word. In fact, I left a... Well, that's a great verse, but I'm going to keep moving. Let me jump ahead. He brought this verse, Zechariah 4, 6 through 7. We know part of this verse. We may not have all known the context. Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, come on, you know this, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Now, what he's talking about in the context of it is the building of the temple. The building of the temple is not going to be done by might. It's not going to be done by power. It's going to be done by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? He's talking about the mountain of opposition to the building of the temple. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone when the job is done with shouts of grace, grace to it. God says, I am going to rebuild this place by my grace. By my grace, praise God. That's a good word. Matthew's genealogy, like all genealogies, is a list of names. What they are is Tom. Tom was Joe's dad, and Joe was Phil's dad, and Phil was Hank's dad, and Hank was Bill's dad, and Bill was Johnny's dad. And that's what genealogies are. But Matthew, in the midst of it, decided to give us one event, just one. Come on, don't you believe that's on purpose? I think it is. It's on purpose. The Holy Spirit invited them, and that was this, the exile. He said, you're going to put that in there as well. And when he did, he snuck something in there. Well, first off, let me say this before I get to that he snuck it in there. It begs the question of why it's there. If you put it in there, I mean, Matthew doesn't mention the Exodus. Matthew doesn't mention any of the other battles. Matthew doesn't mention that they're under Roman occupation at that time. He just mentions this one event. And we can say, Matthew, why is that there? It's got to be on purpose if it's there. Well, if we do our homework, we can catch one other thing about it as well. Not only does that seem odd, but there's something else that's really odd in his genealogy, and that's this. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Now, that wouldn't look weird to us, except for the fact that we'd have to do our homework to know why. Now, this is going to get deep, but we're going somewhere. Do me a favor and pop your neighbor on the back of the head. Make sure they're hanging with me, because I want you to be with me when we get to the end, all right? Make sure you're with me. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Why would I put that up there? Why would I say that stood out? Because if we go back and we read in Chronicles, we discover something. Guess what? Shealtiel is not the father of Zerubbabel. He's not. So there's a mistake in the Bible, right? No. Are there mistakes in the Bible? Do we believe the Bible is the inerrant word of God? Do we believe the Bible is the infallible word of God? No mistakes. We can trust it all the way through. But here it is. It says Shealtiel is the father of Zerubbabel. But if I go back to Chronicles, I read that a guy named Padiah is the father of Zerubbabel. And then we could say, well, what happened there? How could that take place along the way? Well, I want you to make sure you pay attention. So when we get through with this, you'll know how we got there. Shealtiel and Padiah are brothers. They're brothers, to note that. Padiah is Shealtiel's brother. And we can't read this and just say, so what? Because we have a high view of Scripture, and the Bible is our standard, and the Bible is our measure in any and every situation, this has to matter to us. So we can't simply read this and dismiss it. Surely Matthew had access to Chronicles. He knows what the order is. He knows that Chronicles says Padiah is the father of Zerubbabel. But when we read Ezra, when we read Nehemiah, when we read Haggai, they all say that Shealtiel is the father of Zerubbabel. Now listen, all of this is going to be on the test, so make sure you remember these names. This is all going to be on the test, all right? Not the Christmas quiz, but the... The final exam. The final exam. It's coming. So it switches somewhere along the way. It matters because the Messiah has to come from David and from Abraham. There has to be a line in order for the prophecy to be fulfilled. So you can't read it and say, so what? We can't read it and say, well, it's no big deal. So maybe a scribe made a mistake, or maybe there was just an error. No, we can't accept that because we know what the prophecy said, and they have to, and that has to take place. So what happened? Truthfully, there's a couple of options that could happen. But it would appear that someone died prematurely. Now let me give you a couple of names real quick. First name, Pedaiah. You remember him. I already said him, right? So he's in Chronicles. Next name. Are you cold? They're all cold. Brother Fred, you in here? I feel cold air blowing out on them, and I see jackets going on. Yeah, we can watch ourselves. Don't put him to sleep on me in the cold. All right, Shealtiel. So here's our two names, right? Now, Chronicles says that Zerubbabel... I'm going to mess up the spelling of his name. How many B's? Let's just put some extra B's to be safe. All right. So, the Bible says that Zerubbabel, I got to have enough by then, and Chronicles that he is the son of Pedaiah. But Matthew just said that he is the son of Shealtiel, and so do Ezra and Nehemiah and Haggai. So how does that happen? How does it get there? So one of two things could have happened. It could be that Shealtiel died early, and Pedaiah raised Zerubbabel as his kid. But more than likely, that's not how it happened, because Chronicles doesn't say he had any kids. No kids are mentioned. So it would appear that Pedaiah died, and then his brother adopts his nephew and raises him as his kid, and everybody comes to know him as his kid, but that's what they all say. Later they say Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Now, it doesn't mess with the lineage of Christ because it's the same bloodline. It's the same bloodline. So he still comes from David. He still comes from Abraham. And yet that doesn't change the fact that we still get an adoption in the lineage of Christ. Don't miss that. Hold on to it because we're going to come back to it. We get an adoption that switches in the lineage of Christ. Now, we would miss that because we're not Jewish scholars, if you will, of genealogies. But folks in his day could have caught this along the way. Let me put these pieces together for you real quick here. Says this. In this one verse, we're given a picture, an imagery of a people who, although God loves them, they fell into sin. So God allowed an enemy nation to come in and take over them as a way of judging them for that. But what God is really trying to do is correct them and bring them back to Him. While they are in exile, a baby is born, and his name is Zerubbabel. He goes back out of Babylon, out of bondage. He goes back to Jerusalem, and he's the guy who is responsible for rebuilding the temple, all right, where the presence of God is going to be restored. So in Matthew's genealogy, it's the picture we're given of a baby who is adopted, who goes back and the temple is built so that God's presence can be returned. It was a hopeless situation in exile, but then God brings this about. That's significant because it pulls us into the story. Let me show you in Zechariah this real quick. It says this about him when he got there. Zerubbabel is the one who laid the foundation of this temple, and he will complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of heaven's armies has sent me. So that's what he went back to do. He goes back to build that. Remember, under the old covenant, where does the presence of God dwell? In the temple. Somebody say in the temple. Right. Under the old covenant, the presence of God dwells in the temple. So that's what he's doing. He's building the place where the presence of God will be restored. Now, what also Zechariah said, though, was that he did this not by might nor by power, but by God's Spirit. It wasn't just that he worked hard and got the job done. It wasn't that he showed great effort. It wasn't that he was a good builder. It was by God's Spirit. And it said when the job was done, he would bring forth the top stone, the capstone, with shouts of grace, grace to it. I already read that to you. That's what took place on that occasion there. So hold on to all of that. Hold on to all that. Tell your neighbor he's talking about you. Because we could ask this, what does this genealogy have to do with me? It has everything to do with us. Matthew snuck us into the story altogether. He put us in there. The Bible teaches us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? Who has sinned? All of us. The Bible says if any man says he is without sin, what is he? He's a liar. Everybody has sinned. Everybody falls short of God's glory. So it's all of us. We know that. Though we sin, here's what Jesus said about sin. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. So who in this room has been a slave of sin? Let me see your hands. See your hands. Everyone. If you don't raise your hand, then what does the Bible say you are? You're a liar. And then now you're also a slave of sin because you're a liar. So stop lying in church. So everybody, don't be pointing each other out. And yes, right here, Pastor, right here. We got this guy right here. Yes, so everybody will. So he who sins is a slave of sin. So all of us have sinned. All of us fall short. Paul wrote to the church in Rome. He said, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. We're all in bondage to sin, all in captivity, all hopeless on our own, all living in bondage to sin on our own with no way out. Writing about this struggle, Paul wrote this to the church in Rome. He wrote, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? You can't get yourself out of it. Sin cuts us off. It separates us from God. There's no way to return to God on our own. Sin will always take you farther than you want to go. It will always keep you longer than you want to stay. It will always charge you more than you want to pay. Sin binds. It controls us in our lives, and there's no way out on our own. Matthew takes this hopeless situation of bondage that he talks about here, of this guy named Shealtiel that the line of Christ was going to go through. He has no son, and he relates it to all of this, if you will, in our lives as well. He says this. Let me give you the next verse here. He says that God, though that was the case, an adoption takes place. Jump it forward to us, Romans 8:15. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. They were in exile. They were slaves, but God's bringing them out. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him, let me hear it, Abba Father, praise God. That is what God has done in our lives. An adoption took place with him. Look at 1 John 3:1. It says this, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Come on. And that is what we are. So this same thing that God did here of bringing about the adoption, God also has adopted us into his family. He's made us a part of his family. It's what he's done as well. Praise God. He did it for each and every one of us. We were separated, but God brought us in, made a part of what he was doing. And how did God do it? How did God bring about this work of restoring us in our lives also? By our good works? No. By our great effort? No. Because we were just good enough to get ourselves to heaven? No. God saves us. How? By his grace. Amen? By his grace. That's what he said what happened with the building of the temple. It's the same in our lives also. I want you to know that when you come to God, when you come to God through faith, that this is what God does in our lives. We come to God and God adopts us into his family. He makes us his children, his sons and his daughters. And then not only does he adopt us into his family, but the Bible also teaches us this. It says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in your midst? So God adopts us into the family, but there is no longer an Old Testament temple. Now the temple is where? It's us. We're the temple today, and God restores us as the place where the presence of God will dwell, praise God. That's good news, amen? How does God do it? How does God do it when we come to him? Again, like I just said, by our good works? No. God does it like this, the same way he did that. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Come on, if this doesn't get you happy, your happy must be broken. The Bible teaches us here that God adopts us into his family. He makes us his child. He then also makes us his temple, where he puts the presence of God inside of us. And the same thing that happened here coming out of this exile, God has done it in our lives as well. God didn't want to dwell any longer in a building built by human hands. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. Acts 7:48. And then Paul wrote to Timothy and told him this, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. That is a good word right there. How does God do it? Here's what I want you to catch. When we come to God in faith, and I come, and I bow my knee, I bow my heart before God, and I say, God, would you forgive me of my sins? Jesus, would you live in my heart through faith? Would you make me your child? I want to be your child, Lord God. Would you make me new? God doesn't come to us when we do that. God doesn't walk up then and say, work harder. That's not what God says. When we come to God and say, God, would you forgive me? Would you live inside of me and be the Lord of my life? God doesn't come to us and say, you need to be better. Be all you can be. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, no, you're not good enough. He doesn't say that. Instead, what does God say? When we come to God and I say, God, forgive me, come and live in my heart, God looks at me and God shouts, grace. That's what God does. He said that the capstone would be brought forth with shouts of grace, grace to it. It's not by our good works that we have done. It's according to his great mercy that he has saved us. And when we come to God, God's response is he looks your way and God shouts grace. Come on, that's good news. Grace. Let me hear you shout grace.
Grace.
Come on, shout grace.
Grace.
Grace is the unmerited favor of God. Jesus made it possible. God shouts grace. And when God shouts grace, we're restored. Here's the thing with sin. Sin binds us. We live in bondage to it. And if we're not careful, let me just picture, you want you to picture this real quick. Picture sin as a mountain that separates us from God. Because that's what Zechariah referred to in the building of the temple. He said this mountain before Zerubbabel was going to be removed. The mountain was going to be removed with shouts of grace. That mountain was what separated them from getting back to the place of the presence of God. With us, that mountain is sin. Sin is what gets us away. If you're not careful in your walk with God, you can start to view that sin mountain as something that you need to climb over by yourself. But you can't climb over it. You can't. Because you can't be good enough to get to God. I can't get it all down good enough. And I can start to view living for God as if my sin was a giant boulder. And this mountain was in my way. And since this mountain is in my way, I start pushing the boulder. And I'm trying to live good. I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying. I'm trying to stay away from what would trip me up. And for along the way, I'm like, man, I'm doing pretty good. I'm getting the rock up toward the top of the mountain. And then you know what happens along the way? You stumble. And the rock rolls all the way back down to the bottom. And you're like, now I have to start all over again. And we just keep beating ourselves up and we live under condemnation and anxiety over sin. But that is not the picture that God gave of how this gets restored. God said, you don't have to climb over the mountain. You don't have to dig through the mountain. You don't go around the mountain. He said, the mountain is removed with shouts of grace, grace to it. God looks at my sin and God shouts, grace! And the mountain is removed, and now I have access to the presence of God. It's by God's grace. It's by God's grace. He's a good God. He does the work. He restores us. Amen? And makes us his New Testament temple, if you will, in bringing us back to him. You're the temple of God, filled with the presence of God, adopted into the family of God, as a daughter of promise, as a son of the king, because one day God looked your way and shouted, grace. Grace. That's what Matthew sneaks into his genealogy. If I had been Matthew's editor, and he had brought me this book, and he had handed it to me, and he said, check this out, let me know what you think. I would have read it, and right off the bat, I would have said, this is terrible. This is a mess. Nobody wants to read this. Matthew, do you honestly believe somebody wants a genealogy on a Christmas card? What kind of writing is this? Nobody wants to open a Christmas card and read Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, the father of Amon, the father of Josiah. This is terrible literature. Why would you write this? Nobody wants to read this. Nobody cares about this. And plus, Matthew, you messed it up. You put these women's names in here. They're not even supposed to be in here. And why'd you bring up the exile? You didn't mention the Exodus. You didn't mention Rome. You didn't say anything about any of that. Why do you even have that in there? And Matthew, by the way, have you ever read Chronicles? Padiah is Zerubbabel's dad. What are you doing here, Matthew? You messed the whole thing up. Why would you even have this in here? And I believe Matthew, much older and wiser than me, would look at me and would say, you want to know how I've put that in there? I want to know how I could leave it out. I was a tax collector. I bought the right to rip off my own people. I charged my own people more than they owed, and I padded my pockets with the prophets. I was bound by sin, and bound by sin, one day Jesus walked up to me and looked at me and said, "Follow me." And when I stood up and followed Jesus, God looked my way and shouted, "Grace!" Come on, that's good news. That's good news, amen? That's what God did in Matthew's life. That's what God has done in your life. That's what God wants to do in everyone's life when we come to Him. He removes that mountain by His grace. I was 14 years old, and I'll close with this, maybe. I was 14 years old. I was at my grandmother's house, and I was flipping through a box of pictures. This was in the 1980s, and my grandmother didn't have Instagram. So I was in the 1980s, and I was looking through a box of pictures at my grandmother's house, because in the 1980s, if you're younger, we used to have pictures printed, and we rode horse and buggy to school and stuff. So, and I'm looking through them, and I'm flipping through, and I came across this one picture, and I looked at it, and I recognized the woman in the picture. It was my mother. She was very young, but I knew it was my mom as soon as I saw it. But I had never seen the man who was in the picture, and my mom was holding a little baby. And my mom's there, and she's holding a little baby, and there's a man in the picture with her. And I looked at this picture, and I turned the picture over and looked at the back of it. And the back of the picture said, Jimmy and Carolyn Hodge and Jimmy Jr. And that was the first time I had ever seen that name in my life. And I knew that I was the baby. I was the baby in the picture. But as you know, I am not Jimmy Hodge. My name was James Burton Hodge Jr. initially, but that isn't my name anymore. My mom had married Arthur Williams a couple of years, however long after that. And when she married Arthur Williams, he adopted me. And when he adopted me, no longer was I James Burton Hodge Jr. I became James Anderson Williams. I got a new name. I got a new family. I was a part of a different group. That I want you to know that what happened with me, when I look at my line back now I'm a Williams. There's like a billion of us, it seems like. But anyway, but now I'm a Williams, and that's the line that I got put in. That's the same thing that God did in your life when you came to Him as well. That though we weren't in the family, God adopts us into the family. It's a picture of adoption. He adopts us into the family. He makes us His sons and His daughters. He puts His presence within us, that we're now the temples of the Holy Spirit, and God does it by His grace. By His grace. Praise God. If you're here today and you've never asked God to forgive you of your sins, or maybe you have and you've left and run away and you've lived your life on your own, and you're not living for God now, you say, "I'm not sure I'm in the family of God." I want to assure you of something today. If you will ask God to forgive you of your sins, if you will invite Jesus to be the Lord of your life, you say, "Jesus, would you live in me and be the Lord of my life?" You say, "Well, Pastor, I don't know if He'd do it because I've done some terrible stuff." No. That mountain will be removed with one word. When you pray and you commit yourself to God, God will look your way and God shouts, "Grace. Grace. Grace. Grace." That's you today. If you will invite Jesus to be the Lord of your life, I want you to know that your Father in heaven will make you His child by His grace. Say, "Well, I have to work harder. Will I have to be good enough? Will I have to do it?" You can't do it on your own. You can't do it on your own. It's by the grace of God. It's by the grace of God. Would you stand with me? And when you do that, by God's grace, He puts His presence within you. He lives in your heart through faith, as He's done for all those who call on Him. That's good news, amen? You know, I love Christmas. I love the decorations. I love the Christmas dinners. I love the cards, the gifts. It's all fun. But you know what Christmas is about? You know why the baby came? He came because we were bound by sin, and we had no way of getting back. He came so that we could be adopted into the family of God and become the temple of God by God's grace. That's why the baby's in the manger. The grace of God. Amen. The grace.